Father, we pause for a moment to listen to your word, to dedicate this time to you and to what you would have us hear. And Lord, we've asked that your word would be strength to our hearts, and we ask that it would have an effect in us that would change us according to your will. We ask that you would help us to cherish your word and your ways. And Lord, we ask that if there are things that are hidden from our sight this morning that we need to see about your glory, that you would please reveal them to us. Would you not let us be deceived or deluded in our understanding of your glory or in our appreciation of it? And so, Father, we ask for your help, and I pray for your help to speak clearly, to let the goodness of your glory shine through your word. And Lord, I pray that we would submit to your will and to your work. Would we humble ourselves before you? And may we have attentive hearts. So, Father, I pray you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Please keep the enemy from distracting us. Please keep all of the evil forces that would deny the clarity of the gospel in changing us. Keep that from happening this morning. So, Lord, please help us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray most of all that we would see the beauty and the glory of Christ. And by that vision, Lord, would you let us be changed? I pray all of this in your name, Jesus, and trust that you can do all things. Amen. So Romans 1 is a passage we probably don't go to very often. But one of the central truths in this passage is the fact that we are all worshipers. We all worship something. There are no non-worshipers. We all ascribe ultimate value to something. We all cherish something. We admire something or someone in the highest regard. And so the question is not, will we worship? The question is, what will we worship? Or whom will that be? So this passage points us to the fact that God has created us to be worshipers. And some will worship the Creator, while others will worship the creation. And the question is, which holds the highest esteem in your hearts today? Is it the Creator, or is it some created thing, including a person, or something else? Everyone worships, including atheists. There is something in the highest esteem and the highest regard of our hearts. So what might that be? So Paul reveals that to us today. There's a worship for a creator or a creature, and yet he goes deeper and deeper than that to illustrate the point that there's a reason behind what we worship. God has decreed that we are changed by what we worship. And we see that as we worship God, we are either changed into his image, or if we worship something else, we are changed into the image of whatever it is that we worship. Whatever has the gaze of our soul the most of the time will effect a change on us. What we hold before us does change us. And so when we think about these little things called smartphones that we have in our hands and carry with us constantly, the question is, what images are on them? What are we looking at? What are we beholding? What are we esteeming? Or what qualities are we admiring? What is it on your phone? If you were to tap and show the nearest neighbor what is on your phone, would they be happy or would you be embarrassed? What would it be? So we worship something, and that something has an effect on us. So today, we're going to think about what that is. What is that effect of the things that we worship? Because we'll see as we get to Corinthians that we are either transformed into the image of Christ by beholding his glory, or our hearts are shaped into the image of the object of whatever it is that we esteem most highly. So we are created to worship. We are created in God's image. Genesis 1 tells us God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, both male and female. We were meant to magnify something. this means a lot. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means several things, but one most important thing is we were intended to reflect the glory of God. We were created in His image. So God's intention for us is to image Him into this world. And that means we are to demonstrate and reflect and display the goodness of God's quality, the greatness of His characteristics, the beauty of His glory. His character is to be reflected through us to the watching world. That's how He created us. That's what an image does. It portrays something about what's being reflected. We were created to image the goodness and the glory of God to this world. In all that we do and in all of the ways that God is good and great, that is to be demonstrated through us. So we are to love the things that He loves. We are to do the things that He does. Jesus even said this. He said to His disciples, "I do nothing except what I see my Father doing." That's exactly what we're intended to do. We're intended to do what God tells us to do. We are to magnify the things that He magnifies. And so we are to glorify Him. We're to magnify Him because that's what He does. Jesus came to glorify God the Father. So God is glorifying His own name and His own character, and we too are to reflect that same goodness and that same glory and goodness of His character. And we are to rejoice in that ability to do that. So we were created in His image to reflect His goodness to this world, to make God look good. And that means to rejoice in His character because there was great joy between the Father and the Son. So I wonder how many of us are delightful, contented, happy Christians. Because if you're not content in God, what are you showing to the world? He's just not really all that good of a God. Or I don't really enjoy Him. I just do this religious stuff. Is there a passion in your heart for the goodness and the glory of God? If there's not, then maybe we haven't tasted it fully enough. Because what we are intended to do is to show the world that He really is real and true. And He is alive and He is at work in our lives. So part of our prayer, part of my prayer this morning has been, God, would You let us experience Your presence in such a way that it creates joy within us so that we're attractive representations for God Almighty in this world and for the name of Jesus. So are we? There is a problem though, isn't it? If we were intended to magnify the goodness and the glory of God, something went wrong. It's called sin. Adam and Eve were created to image God to this world, and sin crept in. So Satan came with a subtle message to Eve and said, if you want to be like God, that's what we're intended to do. We're intended to be like God, to love the things He does, do the things He does. And so Satan comes and says, if you want to be like Him, you need to be wise like Him, knowing good and evil. So why don't you disobey Him? Take the piece of fruit because it will give you wisdom and you'll know good and evil. You'll be like God, but a different way than God said to be like Him. And Eve went for it. And so did Adam. Deceived, right? I want to be wise. I want wisdom is good. This is good. So let's go for it. Sin entered and then destroyed our desire to magnify and glorify God. We are still wired for that same purpose, to demonstrate, to magnify, and to glorify. That's the way we're built. We are built for praise. We are built to magnify something or someone. Sin wrecked who it is we love to magnify and to glorify. Our intention, the creative purpose of God built into us, was to show His goodness in this world. Sin twisted that so that we now want to show anything other than God's goodness, whether it is ourself or some other thing. And so Paul says in Romans that we are content to worship the creature, whether that be man or animals. So you go back, what was the first sin of the children of Israel? Soon as God delivers them out of Egypt, they arrive into the desert. Moses is gone for like 15 minutes up on the mountain, and what do they build? A calf, right? A golden calf. It's a beautiful calf. It's gold. and yet an animal. We're content to worship the creature. That's what sin is. Sin is a contentment in anything else other than the Creator. And so what are we content in? What are we finding our joy in? What are we admiring most? So we are still built to magnify and to praise and to glorify. That tendency is within all of us. The question is, what is it? Right? We will emulate what we venerate. We will demonstrate in our lives the characteristics that we value. And advertisers know this and have made millions off of it because we want to act like the person or the thing that we want to become. The first thing that came to my mind is probably going to predate a lot of you, because how many of you remember Michael Jordan and the Gatorade ad campaign from the 90s of Be Like Mike? Right, Gatorade made millions off of Mike. Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player at the time, and no one was like him. In fact, Fox Sports still ranks him as the number one NBA basketball player of all time. And so Gatorade had this great idea. We want to be like greatness. They know human nature. We want to magnify greatness. We're intended to reflect greatness. So if you can get an activity or something that a great person does, Michael Jordan, he drinks Gatorade. The logic is simple, right? If you want to be great, Michael Jordan is great. He drinks Gatorade. If you want to be great, You go buy Gatorade. And we went for it. Gatorade saw an increase in sales 10 years in a row, 10% every year after this ad campaign. And they're still growing. Well, Nike wanted to do the same thing. Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player in history. Nobody could dunk like Michael Jordan. He could fly over his competitors. He could soar. He could get air like nobody else, right? And so they began to call him what? Air Jordan. And so Nike comes along and says, Michael, let's wear our shoes, right? You wear our shoes. We'll create a line. We'll sign a deal with you. You'll make some money. We'll make some money. It will be great because everybody knows if they want to dunk like Michael Jordan, you've got to wear his shoes. Do you know today how many people are buying those shoes? $220 up for basketball shoes? Michael Jordan makes $100 million a year from just his line of shoes and clothes. There's a lot of people who think wearing fancy shoes will help you dunk. It won't work. And yet, what's the truth? We will emulate what we venerate. If you love and praise someone, you're going to act like him. You're going to dress like her. You're going to talk like that person. It's the way we were built. It is human nature to glorify the things that we want to magnify and delight in. That's why we wear Bergeron jerseys and Chara jerseys. Everybody runs around naming some great person on their shoulder, right? We want to participate in that glory. Whoever it is who's great. We got Tom Brady jerseys, right? Those things cost like $150 for a shirt. We emulate what we venerate. We want to get attached to what is great and what is good. And so I'm great because I know who's great, right? Except when they're losing and then we take the jerseys off and throw them away. We all get depressed. But guys, today's Father's Day. Every father knows if you've had a little child, you know your little person he wants to act like you. He wants to walk like you and talk like you at some point in life. And that's wonderful as a father, isn't it? We're wired this way. We're intended to magnify the characteristics of the persons that we respect most. I almost showed a little picture of me. I was 2 years old in a diaper with my dad's boots on, his hat, and his gloves. His gloves went up to like my elbows. His boots were to my knees, and his hat looked like a barrel sitting on my head. But I wanted to be like my dad, right? This is because this is what God's created you to do. He created you to be like him. He created you to emulate him to this world. And yet sin comes along and wrecks that. And we are content to ignore God and emulate people or creatures or things. And the principle that we see in Romans is we become like what we worship. We take on the characteristics of the person that we esteem most highly. Whatever it is that you worship, you will head instinctively in a direction towards it. Whether it's the creature or the creator. It is a law of the soul that what you rejoice in most and admire most, you instinctively move towards it. So what are you worshiping? Right? Isaiah explained this. Idolatry is the essence of being content in something less than God. That's what idolatry is. It is preferring images, a created thing, over the creator. And so Isaiah describes a craftsman who goes into the forest and finds the best tree he can find. He chops it down. This is Isaiah 44. In three pieces, he chops it up into three pieces, three chunks. One chunk he divides up into kindling for a fire. He puts it in the fire. He warms himself. He keeps his house nice and cozy with one part of this massive giant cypress or oak tree. The second part he also uses to cook over. And so he feeds himself. He cooks a great supper, satisfies his hunger. He feels great. That's wonderful. That's the second part. The third part of this tree he takes and he fashions, he shapes, he saws it, he sands it into a beautiful image of a person. And then before it, he falls down and worships and prays to it and says, "Will you please deliver me from my enemies?" And Isaiah says something astounding. He says, the worshiper of that block of wood is so dull of spiritual senses that he does not know he is believing a lie. That's what idolatry does. It conforms us into its own image. A dead tree, it has eyes, but it cannot see. Like the psalmist says, those who worship idols will become like them. Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8. Idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. Ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. Feet, but they do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. And those who make them will become like them. So do all who trust in them. Those who worship idols will progressively become like them. We can have mouths, but we won't be able to speak to God. We have eyes. If you're worshiping something other than God, you won't be able to see him. If you prefer and are content with the creature, you can have hands and not be able to sense God's presence. You can have feet and you won't be able to follow him. God will be elusive. He's not there. You're worshiping something, you become dead and spiritually dull, like the thing that you're worshiping. And that's what's happening in Romans 1. Paul is saying we become like what we worship. So let me go back to that passage and read it one more time. See if you see this now. Verse 21, Romans 1, 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see it? Refuse to worship God. We don't honor him. We don't worship him. There's a change in thinking. Thinking becomes futile. Hearts become dark. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth of about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Refusing to worship God by honoring him and giving thanks results in futile thinking. That then is there's mental processing going on, but it's not productive. It doesn't produce anything. That futile thinking means there's perceiving, but there's no understanding. Things are happening mentally, but you're not grasping the true nature of reality. Things get darker and darker, and there's a downward progression where suddenly God gives over this person to the impure desires of our hearts, meaning he takes back the restraining hold of his grace and his goodness, and he effectively says, okay, if that's what you want, go ahead. You don't want that to happen. I can think of one time in my life when I think this sort of happened. I was with some friends with whom I should not have been, and they said, let's get you drunk. I'm like, I don't drink. I don't want to drink. I'm not interested. No, come on. It's fun. Let's get you drunk. No, just leave me alone. So they did leave me alone, and I sat there, and I had this argument with God. How can I know what it's like unless I experience it? I never drank before. And I'm arguing with the Lord. I think, you know, it's probably okay, right? We all have to do this once, and maybe it's good. And I'm arguing with the Lord, and it's like the Lord said, well, do you have to experience death to know what it's like? It's like, no, not really. I know that's really final, and I don't have to experience to know that. And yet I kept arguing with the Lord, and I kept arguing and kept internally. Everybody's left me alone. I'm sitting over here. Can you imagine this little quiet person just, what's going on? And finally, it was like the Lord said, all right, Todd, sure, go ahead. You want to get drunk? Go ahead. I didn't want to get drunk. I just wanted to drink. Everybody says it's great and wonderful. So I did. I drank for a while and then drank some more. And after a while, I was not pleased and I was not happy and I wasn't having a good time. And everybody else seemed to be having a good time, but I'm pretty convinced they were all faking it, because that's what everybody's supposed to do when you drink. It was the worst night of my life. I slept for like 3 hours, got up at like 4 a.m., and I was about to explode. And I felt completely alone. I have never in my life felt so utterly alone. That's the way I felt. I didn't feel like I could pray at all. And what do you do? What am I supposed to do? What do you do when you're completely alone and you have no idea who to talk to and the God you usually talk to is not answering? So I got in my car and I drove 2.5 hours. I was out of town, which is, parents, be careful when your kids go out of town. I went straight to a buddy of mine's house and I thought, I got to confess as I'm driving home. Like, what do you do when your sins are eating you alive? What do? You confess them. Because there's this wonderful promise that says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That was rolling over in my head as I was driving to my friend's house. I got there. I spilled my guts. I told him everything that had happened. We wept together. We prayed together. And it was the last time I got drunk. Because it's miserable. I do not want to be in a place where I am alone and cut off from the Lord. There's nothing, you don't want God to turn you over to your sins. I promise you. And that's what happens if you refuse to worship God, you refuse to acknowledge him and give thanks. He will eventually say, okay, go ahead. You want it? I'll let you have it. You don't want that. And that's exactly what's happening here, because it goes downward and downward. It gets darker and darker. Your life becomes a greater and greater sense of burden. And here, you're changed. That begins a transformation, because there comes consequences from our sins from which you cannot recover. Some decisions you make cannot be undone. I had a buddy of mine in high school who got drunk and went for a drive through a neighborhood and he killed a 9-year-old girl. You can't undo that. Yes, you can be forgiven from any sin, but there are consequences that can never be removed. He could never bring that little girl back. So do you want to hear God say, if you refuse to worship me, you worship the creature? This is where you're headed, into darker and darkness. That's the truth. Progressive degradation comes to those who refuse to worship God. Well, the opposite is true. You're changed by what you worship. The same is true if you're following the Lord. If you're worshiping God, you will be changed. We are changed by what we worship. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Meaning, if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you will gradually be transformed by that gaze of your soul. If you begin to see him and pray for his beauty to be shown to you and the goodness of Christ to be revealed to you, he will reveal himself to you and his beauty will begin to influence everything in your life. Because beholding his glory with unveiled face, sin is removed, right? Sin is pulled away. You're able to see the goodness of God. You are changed from one degree of glory to the next. Meaning step by step, you progressively become more like Christ. That is the destiny of every Christian. Yes, will God receive you as you are? Absolutely. But he will not leave you that way. He will change you and transform you. Like Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." God wired us to emulate who we venerate. And if we venerate Jesus, we worship him and exalt him, we will become more like him. If he is upheld before your eyes in beauty and glory and truth, he becomes ever increasingly more attractive. That will change you. That you will not stay the same. You will constantly be moved because the image we behold is the image that we will become. The image before you that you admire and adore will set the direction of your life, and you will become that. So yesterday, I happened to be able to go to Greg Case's retirement ceremony. And in it, I heard a little story about Greg that there was, I don't know how old you were when this happened, but let me paint a little picture. He can fill in the blanks because I'll get part of the details wrong. And I have his permission, by the way, to say this. So Greg was very young and he saw a sailor leaning on the rail of a ship in a pea coat. Imagine this weathered face, wrinkled yet stern but wise, a white grayish kind of beard. I don't know if he had a beard or not. Did he have a beard? He did have a beard, right? He's the Old Spice guy. I see. He's leaning on the rail, and Greg says, "I want to be like that. That's the look, right? That's the image. I want to head in that direction." He retired yesterday from the Coast Guard. 30 years, it worked. Right? He's the Old Spice guy. He doesn't have the beard, but that's him. Right? We go after the images before us. The image that you hold before your soul is who you will become. And the question is, who will it be? And what do these things have to do with it? We look at these things 4 hours a day. The average person spends 4 hours looking at this. What images are here? What's here? You know, the average person checks his phone every 4 minutes. So you probably looked at your phone or checked it about 7 times during this sermon, if you're the average person. Right? What images are before us? What values are being displayed for us? What qualities and characteristics are being portrayed for us in these little mirrors? What do we see when we look into them? Whose qualities and characteristics are trickling into your soul? I mean, do these help you want to be like Jesus or Justin Bieber? I mean, do you want to be like Christ? Are Christ's characters coming into your soul through this, or is it Cardi B's values? We value something. You want to see what a person values? Just unlock the phone and give it away. What taps and clicks and likes are there? Because the truth is, we become like what we like. You're liking, "I like this, I like this." If it's trash, you'll begin to think that way. Right, this goes beyond just cell phones and devices. What are you watching? What is before your eyes? What are you venerating in your heart? What are you holding up with highest esteem? Because you instinctively go there. You don't realize it, but that is the way we're wired. The thing that we admire most is where we head. Is it Jesus? Or is it somebody else? Is it the Creator or the creature? Is it power or money or sex? What is it? We all worship something There are no non-worshippers. It's either the creator or the creature. Whose glory are you seeking? Who are you living for? Whose glory is being reflected to your life? I mean, through your life. Listen to your words. Where do you get your language? Where do you get your language? From the internet? From viral blog posts that are filled with nutty chaos and stupid stuff? Right? What's going into our brains? What images are we being portrayed before our eyes? Because the image that is before us will direct us. Whatever it is that we most love and cherish, that's where we're headed. Whether it's the creature or the creator. And be careful then, right? This is the point. We're inviting you to ponder the presence of smartphones in your life. Because if there's an image here, images before you for 4 hours a day, you cannot be uninfluenced by that. You cannot be uninfluenced by 4 hours of images in front of your face every day. Not just on the phone, TV, whatever, media. You think it doesn't affect you? It does. It does. And advertisers know it. Because what you value, you will emulate. Is it Jesus? Is it Christ? Or is it the creature? Let's pray. Father, I ask you to reveal to our hearts the things that we cherish most. And Lord, some of us might not be fully aware of it because sin is incredibly deceptive. And Lord, we don't want to be deceived. So Lord, as we cherish your glory, would you pull back the blinders if sin has had a way of influencing our spiritual vision. God, allow us to see what we cherish most. Do we love you most? Or do we love something else? May we, Lord, by the work of your Spirit, grow in our admiration of you and in our worship of you, because we want to become like you. And I pray that you would give us that desire deep down into the depths of our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.